We are in the fourth lesson of this six-week series, Identity, My Life of Faith. And in these lessons, we're looking at what God says about who we are and what He wants us to be in Christ. And as I mentioned in open assembly, our relationship with Him ought to affect all of our relationships on this earth. It ought to change and transform our relationships at home, at church, at work, and everywhere. I mean, we're never going to lose the uniqueness that God has given us as individuals. Each one of us are individuals. Each one of us are unique. You're a unique mother. You're a unique father. You're a unique wife. You're a unique husband, a unique child, all the roles you play. And so, you know, God made us the way we are. But He expects those roles that we play in life to be transformed, to be changed by the relationship that we have in Him. And so, again, we've looked at the first lesson, life in Christ. Who Jesus is affects, it is the foundation to who we are. Then we look at life in the church. The point of that lesson, I love and serve Christ when I love and serve His body, the church. Last week we looked at life at home, made the point that Christ is the foundation of a strong home. And this week we're looking at life at work. And again, your work is a reflection of your relationship with Christ. So the author introduces the lesson by reminding us of questions. The question that sometimes older people ask children. The question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, we have some jokers in our church that ask older people that same question, but it's a question that we usually ask children. What do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, some of them say, well, I want to be an astronaut, or I want to be a doctor, I want to be a nurse. I'm sure there's still little boys that say, I want to be a cowboy. That question foretells how a lot of people define who they are. A lot of people define who they are by the work that they do, the job that they do. Now, if that happens, If that's the way they define themselves, and this is what the author talks about, if a person defines themselves by what they do, who are they when they quit doing what they do? If you define yourself as, you know, around the job that you have, well, what happens when you retire and you no longer have that job? Or what happens if you just lose your job for any reason? For Christians, our identity is wrapped up in our relationship to God. For Christians, our identity is wrapped up in Christ, and that is far more important than what we do to make a living, to earn a living while on this earth. But that relationship with Him ought to affect how we work. It ought to affect the attitudes that we have, and it ought to affect the actions that we take at work and how we treat the people that we work with. So we're in the book of Colossians, the last part of chapter 3, one verse from chapter 4 this morning. Colossians was written as by the Apostle Paul. It was written while he was in a Roman prison. It was part of a collection that included Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians that Paul wrote to specific churches, but his plan was that these letters be circulated among all the churches in that area. So they were sort of like circular letters that he wrote, again, to one church, but had application to many. Two topics basically form the framework for the book of Colossians. First of all was identifying Jesus Christ as the creator and reconciler. The full revelation, expression of God in human flesh. That's what Paul established in the first part of Colossians. And then, in the second part of Colossians, he talked about how our relationship with Christ should show up in our lives. And he talked about, in fact, in chapter 3, he talked about our relationships at home. Now, we were in Ephesians last week when we were looking at the home, but in Colossians chapter 3, some of the same things that Paul said to husbands and wives and children that we looked at last week, they're also in the book of Colossians. And then in the last part of chapter 3, he talks about the relationship between servants and masters. Servants and masters. Now, again, the relationship that we have in our work lives between employers and employees is not exactly the same as the relationship that existed between servants and their masters. But the principles that Paul presents are applicable. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Three parts to the lesson. Work diligently and with integrity. Second, work enthusiastically as for Christ. And then number three, treat co-workers right and fair. So we only got five verses in our scripture this morning. So we have one verse, then three, and then one in the three different parts. So this first part is work diligently and with integrity. And we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Just this one verse where it says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." All right, so that word servants actually means bond servants or slaves. A servant would be somebody that would be in the employ of another, but a bond servant or a slave is somebody that has sold himself into slavery either to pay a debt or has been sold into slavery against their will by somebody else. In the Roman Empire, and again, Rome was in control of the world when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, slaves outnumbered free men. I mean, there was more slaves than there were more free men. Slaves was the major foundation or component, however you want to say it, of their economic system. Slaves did most of the labor, not only in households and in the fields, but they did most of the labor in government, in business, and in industry. Now, there were some slaves, like in our history, there were some slaves in the Roman Empire that were subject to abusive treatment, but a lot of the slaves, especially the household slaves, were treated as members of the family. They were given responsibility. And they were, again, they were part of the circle of the family, so to speak. Now, there's some people today that are troubled that Paul didn't come out and say, well, slavery is wrong and it should be abolished. But you got to remember that in Paul's day, in the early church's day, slavery was accepted and it wasn't really questioned. And just because Paul was silent on the issue doesn't mean that he condoned slavery. You see, Paul's call was to be a preacher of the gospel. If he would have come out against slavery like a social reformer would, it would have hindered what God had called him to do. It would have hindered his spreading of the gospel. Besides that, Paul believed in the power of the gospel to change people. Okay? Now again, he's going to spell out how servants should work, and he's going to spell out how masters should treat their servants. But Paul realized that when a person got saved and when a person was filled with the Holy Spirit, they would realize that every single person has the same worth in God's eyes. That every single person needed to be treated with respect, and nobody, not one person was the property of another. That's not in keeping with what the Bible says. And so even though Paul didn't come out against it and say slavery should be abolished, he knew that the gospel would be the way to abolish it. So, again, in verse 22, he's talking to servants, slaves, bond servants, and he says, obey. Now, again, Some people might think, well, if I'm a Christian and a slave, I don't have this obligation to my earthly master because my obligation is to my heavenly master. And what Paul's saying in these verses is, no, you're thinking wrong. You have an obligation to your heavenly master, but because of your relationship with God, because of your relationship in Christ, you also have an obligation to obey your earthly masters. In fact, the obligation as a Christian to obey your earthly masters is more than those that don't know Christ. Because again, it's a testimony. It shows your relationship with Christ. So he says, servants obey in all things. Okay? And so Paul's defining the scope of our obedience. He says, in all things, you're responsible for carrying out the commands, the assignments, the work, however you want to say it, that your masters give you, even the stuff you don't like. You know, I think there are parts about every job that are distasteful. There are parts of every job that if we could choose, we would choose to do this part of it, and we'd give this part to somebody else. And Paul says, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not, doesn't matter whether it's distasteful or not, you are responsible to be obedient to your masters in all things. Now, just like we talked about last week, Paul is going to say, you also have an accountability to your heavenly master. And so if your earthly master gives you a command to do something wrong, to do something immoral, or to do something illegal, then Paul would say, yeah, you have the right to be disobedient in that case. Just like last week, remember when we talked about wives and children, wives be submissive to your husbands, children obey your parents. If a husband asks a wife to do something illegal or immoral, our greater responsibility is to God. And so wives have the right in that case not to be submissive. If a parent commands a child to do something that's illegal or immoral, the child has the right to say, no, I have an obligation, higher obligation to my God. And so Paul, I think, would give the same exception to servants. So he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, that word masters comes from the Greek word kurios, which means sir or lord, and it's any person in authority or any person that has a higher rank than you do, okay? According to the flesh, that word flesh means human beings. And so Paul is saying to slaves and servants of human masters that you need to be obedient to them in all things. You need to, that word obey means to heed and, or to listen and to heed. And so we need to listen to what they say that we're to do, and then we need to be obedient. In other words, we need to do what they tell us to do. And Paul then talks about a couple of characteristics of that obedience. First, he says, from a negative standpoint, not with eye service as men pleasers. Okay? So both of those, eye service and men pleasers, are compound words. And what they mean are eye service. Paul says, don't just be obedient when somebody's looking. Don't just be obedient when the master's around. Don't just be obedient when, you know, he's looking over your shoulder and seeing what you're doing. You need to be obedient at all times. You need to work even when they're not there. You need to work even when they're not looking over your shoulder. And then he goes on, and then he says, not with eye service, as men pleasers. Don't just be obedient. Don't just work when they're looking there at you and you want to please them. Now, we have another term that we use today that starts with the word brown. I won't say the rest of it, but you know what I'm talking about. We have people that are obedient and work when, you know, they want to please the boss for some specific reason. When the boss is not around and they can't see, then they don't. And so Paul says that ought not to be the way a Christian works. We ought to be obedient. We ought to serve our masters, regardless whether they're there or not, whether they're watching us or not, whether we think we're going to please them or not, because they do see us. But in singleness of heart. Now, that word singleness means free from pretense, hypocrisy, or self-serving motives. Okay? It means we have a sense of integrity. Okay? Integrity of heart. Now, again, that word heart is not the organ that pumps the blood through our body, but as we've talked about it several times in the past, it's the center of who we are. So it's a place where our intellect, our emotion, our will, and our spirit come together. And so what Paul is saying in this first verse to slaves, he said, slaves, you be obedient to your earthly masters. Don't just pretend. Don't just do it when they're around. Don't just do it when they're looking at you so you'll be pleasing to them. Your obedience demonstrates your relationship with Christ. It's a testimony. And so you ought to do it. Again, regardless if they're there, regardless if they're looking, you ought to do it all the time. Because it's right in the sight of the Lord. That's what the last phrase in that verse means. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, the earthly master may be able to compel the slaves to perform their physical acts through fear. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But only the Lord could touch the hearts and command the spirits of the slave, of the bond service, to serve their earthly masters as a way of serving him. That word fear, as those fearing God, means to respect. It means to reverence. And slaves were to obey their earthly masters faithfully out of their reverence for God, out of their respect for God. Now, listen, the same principles apply in the workplace today. Okay? We go to work. I mean, most of us went to work, go to work, if you still do, to earn a living, to make income so that you can provide for your family and yourself. But when we go to work, it's a place where we can show by our attitudes and our actions that we are a Christian, that we have integrity, that we're going to be obedient to our bosses, so to speak, that we're going to do what they tell us to do, because not because we want to please them, but because we want to please God. And we want them to know that as a Christian, we are committed to representing our Savior as best we can. And part of representing Him is to be the best workers that we can, to be the most productive workers that we can, to be the smartest workers that we can, however you want to say it. And in doing that, we please God and are a testimony to those that are around us. All right, let's move on to the next couple of verses. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Again, work enthusiastically as for Christ. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, these verses continue Paul's thought of working as if we're fearing, as one that fears the Lord. So he says, whatsoever ye do, there in verse 23, whatsoever ye do, an all-inclusive phrase. And again, Paul again is urging slaves to see their service, to see their work, no matter how difficult it is or no matter how undesirable it is, as an opportunity to serve God. And again, I mentioned it in open assembly, and this is what the author says. No one should be able to cast aspersion on God because of the quality of work that a Christian does. An employer ought to be grateful that they have Christian workers because the Christian workers are some of the best that they have. Again, because we're not just working to earn a paycheck, we're working as a way to serve God. We're working as a way to be a testimony to Him. And so he says, whatsoever you do, whatever you put your hand to do, do it heartily. Now, that word heartily is not the same word that is in verse 22 when it says singleness of heart. Okay? In verse 22, the Greek word for heart, with singleness of heart, is cardia. We get our word cardiac from that Greek word. But in verse 23, the word heartily comes from the Greek word psyche, which is sometimes translated soul. And it means one's whole being. Okay? So again, the heart is the center of who we are, where our emotion and our intellect, our will and our spirit come together. But heartily in this verse means with everything that we are. Okay? So we're to work. We're to work from the center of our being, our heart, with all that we are. With all of our heart. Another way you might say it. As to the Lord, and not unto men. Again, the owners and the masters may have thought that they were compelling the slaves to work. In truth, believing slaves were working out of their commitment to God. And again, Paul reminded his readers, our relationship with Christ is our supreme motivation. Our relationship with Christ is what ought to motivate us. Not what their masters could do to them, not what their masters could withhold, or not in any way what their masters could punish them, but their primary motivation was that they were a Christian, and through their work, they could serve God. Therefore, even the most menial tasks that they had took on new meaning because, again, it provided an opportunity to reflect their relationship with Christ. Verse 24, knowing. Now, that word knowing implies that Paul is not teaching them something new here. He says, you already know this. And again, most religions that people were familiar with back in that day had the idea of divine reward and divine punishment. I mean, it was part of every religion. So whichever religion these people came out of before they were saved, they were taught that God's going to reward those that are good and punish those that are bad. Okay? And so Paul's saying, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance. Now, that word receive means to receive in full. It means to receive what is due. Okay? That word reward means recompense or payment. And that word inheritance doesn't exactly mean what we think of an inheritance today, but it means a gift. Somebody gives you something so that it becomes yours. It implies some kind of relationship, and it implies a willingness of the giver to give that thing to you. And so the one receiving the inheritance it benefits from the kindness and the generosity of the one giving it. Okay? So Paul says, whatever you do, do it from your heart with everything that you are, as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive your reward. As a slave, you may not ever get a reward down here on earth. As a bondservant, you may not ever get a reward down here on earth. But you know this. God will reward you for being faithful to Him. He will give you what you deserve and more if you are faithful to Him. For that last part of verse 24, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You're going to get that reward because you're not just serving your masters. You are serving the Lord, and that word serve means to obey or submit to, you are serving the Lord Christ. Now, that word Christ, again, calls attention to Jesus being the Messiah, okay? The word Lord calls attention to his authority as God. And so these slaves, bondservants that Paul was writing to, they may be somebody else's property here on earth. They may be somebody's possession here on earth, but before the Lord, they're his children because they've been freed by the saving work of Jesus Christ. And even as free men, if they were free men, they still have an obligation, as we do, to the authority of God. We are under his authority. Verse 25 paints the other side of the picture. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Now, the word wrong there means any act that's an unjust act. So it's immoral, it's illegal, it's socially wrong. And Paul says, if you do wrong, you'll receive from that wrong what he hath done. Now, again, the Greek word for in verse 24 for receive is different from the Greek word in verse 24, but ye shall receive the reward. Here's the difference. The word Greek word here in verse 25 means to carry off your own stuff. So if you do wrong, wrong's going to come back to you, and you have nobody to blame but yourself. It's what you earned yourself. It's what you brought on yourself. Paul then says, for there is no respect of persons with God. Or there's no respect of persons. God doesn't respect persons. You see, a lot of people think that this verse 25, because it's between the verses that's talking about servant and then chapter 4, verse 1, the verse that talks about masters, Paul's talking to both. There's no respect of persons with God. Just because you're a master doesn't mean he's going to treat you any different than he does the slave. Just because you're the master and have authority doesn't mean in God's eyes you're any better than the slave who has no authority than the one who is under your authority. Just because you might have a title or you might have wealth or your name may be associated with honor here on earth, in God's sight, doesn't make any different than somebody that doesn't have any of those things. There is no respect of persons with God. God gives out reward to the faithful. He metes out punishment to the unfaithful. He does that not on status, but he does that justly and fairly, because he is a just and fair God. All right, let's look at the last verse, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, again, masters are the ones that own the slaves or the bond servants. Most people think that Paul was writing to masters that were believers, that were Christians. And so he was reminding masters that were Christians, hey, that you need to be a different kind of master than somebody that doesn't believe in Christ. Again, your relationship with Christ ought to affect the kind of master that you are. And the way you treat your people is a reflection of how your relationship with Christ. Now, again, masters oversaw their slaves with authority. I mean, they had the authority. They had the right to make decisions. And again, in a lot of cases, masters ruled their slaves from that position of authority. And they could they often tried to put fear into their slaves' heart to motivate them to work. That fear came from them holding back something that those slaves needed, like food. Or it came from what would be meted out if they didn't obey, like corporal punishment or even capital punishment. If a slave ran away in the Roman Empire, they deserved to die. I mean, that was the penalty. If you ran away from your master, your penalty was death. And, you know, and think back to the book of Philemon when Paul wrote to the slave owner on the behalf of Onesimus, the runaway slave. Paul said, yeah, you have the right to kill him, but I want you to receive him as a brother. You're a Christian master. You do things different because of your relationship with Christ. And so Paul said, look, yeah, you as a master have authority. But that, as a Christian, that authority gives you the right to choose to be a master that would be pleasing to God. And so he says, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. In other words, give to your servants. Give to them that which is right. The word just means right. And that which is equal or fair or equitable. Treat your servants right and fairly. And again, Paul reminds them, he says, knowing, said, you know this, that ye also have a master in heaven. You see, the masters have a master. The masters down here, masters of the flesh, have a master that's in heaven. And so you as a master ought to treat your servants right, and you ought to treat them equitable, because you have a master in heaven who you want to treat you right and equitable. And if you expect God to do that to you, then you ought to do that same thing to your servants, to your slaves. Now again, the relationship that exists in the workplace today is different than the relationship that existed between masters and slaves back in Paul's day. But the principles apply. When Paul said there in verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, we ought to approach our work not as a drudgery, not as something that we have to do, but it's an opportunity to serve God and to show others our commitment to God. And we ought to do whatever we do at work enthusiastically. We ought to do it with our whole being. We ought to give it everything we got. A Christian ought not to just be half-hearted in his work. A Christian ought to go full out. Christian ought to do all that he can to help his employer. Now, again, masters would take the would represent the employers in our day and age. And so what Paul is telling employers today, hey, you treat your employees right. You treat them equitable. You treat them fairly. Don't withhold their pay. If they've worked for an agreed amount, you give them that agreed amount. You give it to them on time. You treat them with respect. And so that's what Paul's saying. Again, the relationship is not exactly the same as it was in Paul's day, but the principles are the same. And again, those principles ought to come out in whether you're an employee or an employer or both. They ought to come out in how we approach our work, the attitudes we approach it, and what we do, what we say, how we treat each other that we work with. Now, I know most people go to work. They go to work to make a living. They go to work to earn income so that they can, you know, provide for their family and themselves. I mean, and that's how our economic system is set up. We have a set of skills, or we have a set of insights that somebody needs in their business, and so they pay us to use our skills and our insights to serve them in that business. But I would remind you this morning, this is what the lesson is all about. There's more to work than just making a living. And most of us, when we go to work, yeah, we go to work to make a living, but it becomes more than that. A lot of people work in a field because they believe in it. They believe in what they're doing. It gives us a sense of self-worth. We enjoy the interactions that we have with people that we work with. But the lesson is telling us that in every work, there is a spiritual element as well. Work is God-ordained. God did not make us and put us on this earth just to sit around and eat bonbons. I mean, that's not what he intended for us to do. It says in the Bible, if you don't work, you don't eat. God's intent is that we work. I mean, he ordained it. He put Adam and Eve to work in the Garden of Eden, and every person that's been made since then by God has been made to work. He didn't make anybody. Body to, I saw you looking back there, Brother John. It's not back there anymore. Oh, okay. I thought you were giving me a hint. I still got a couple minutes. Maybe I should put the clock back up here so you guys don't have to try. I'll have to turn around. But anyhow, but work has a spiritual element. Therefore, we need to give our work our best. Because in doing so, what we're doing is giving God our best. Now again, sometimes we ask the question, how can I serve God? How can I serve God? And you remember Jesus said, hey, when you serve others, you're serving me. When you help the widow, when you help the poor, when you help the orphan, when you feed the hungry, when you clothe the naked, when you visit those in prison, as you do that to others, you're really doing that to me. Well, in that same way, when we go to work and we serve those that we work for, we're really serving Him. We're serving Him. And so, again, we ought to see the work that we do as a reflection of our relationship with Christ. And again, Christian workers ought to be the best workers. Because they're working for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lesson that we had. And I pray that we just not be hearers, but we'd be doers. That whatever jobs you have for us to do, we do it not only from our heart, but with our whole heart, with our whole self. We do it heartily as to you and not just to man. And so I pray that's the kind of testimony we would have in the places that you've given us to work. I pray now you go with us into the service that follows. I pray, Father, as we honor our moms this morning, as we look at the instructions you've given both moms and dads, that we'd pay attention, that we'd listen, that we'd bring honor and glory to you by being the kind of parents that you've called us to be. So bless the service that follows. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they would come to know Him before we get done this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.